Hey, that's right. We are back in action with Voodoo, Vampires, and the Rise of Demon Worship. Woo, look at that. I'm drawing the line. And we are ongoing 900-year study called World Religions, Cults, and the Occult. And for those of you tracking with us, we've already seen the existence of demons, the character of demons, the tactics of demons. And then we dealt with seven times in a row. Who's counting? I am and I was. The history of demon worship. Why? Because, man, how in the world did we get in this mess where people are forsaking God, forsaking the Bible for wisdom and direction, including on spiritual things, hello, and they're actually turned to demons? Yeah, it's happening. And then we saw it gets even worse. They branched off into various branches, duping people other than just what's called spiritualism. We saw the first one, of course, was voodoo. And then the last, several times, we saw the second one was what? That's right. You guys can read. Praise God. It's called shamanism. Okay. And so we begin to take a deep dive on shamanism. Basically, an indigenous version of voodoo is what we've been taking a look at. And so we took a look at the definition of that. And basically, just like voodoo, shocker, it's just repackaged, if you will. And the whole premise is to get demon possessed, to have a demon supposedly empower you and speak through you and give you prophecies and powers of healing and direction and all this stuff and supposedly predict the future and all stuff. But of course, you don't call it a demon. You call it a spirit of an ancestor or an animal, etc., blah, blah, blah. So that's the whole definition. So we looked at the practitioners. Well, how do they get in contact with these demons? Well, they get into an altered state of consciousness. Again, just like with voodoo. And we saw they do that several different ways with their practices. And the first one is with drugs. And the drug of choice for shamans is marijuana. We're going to see a couple other tonight. Again, peyote, DMT, and things of that nature. But that is the quickest way to get you connected with the demons. And people are still doing that today, thinking they're just taking a normal trip. No, you're not. You're taking a spiritual trip. Don't do it. Shamanic energy healing is another way that they are doing it. Shamanic prophecies, of course, false prophecies. Shamanic dream interpretations and things of that nature. And don't read the Bible. Just that dream told me I was floating on an inner tube. And then a cat jumped on my head. And I ate a barbecue sandwich. And that had to be from God. No, you probably got sick and ate chicken the night before. But whatever. But people are doing that. Even in the church, we saw shamanic mediums and sorcerers is another way they're doing that. And so we're like, man, they are leading people astray. And that's why we took a look at the locations of shamanism. As you can see, it is all over the world, just like voodoo. Satan's out there trying to dupe as many people as he can. It's just repackaged indigenous voodoo, basically. And so we saw the first location was Northern Asia shamanism. That was in Siberia, Mongolia, that area. The second area was European and Asian shamanism, and that was up there, the Sami up there in the Finland and over there in Norway and then Europe and then, of course, with the Korean. And then last time we saw the Southern shamanism, and we hit a couple different places there. The first one, we saw was in the Philippines, the Philippine shamanism, same thing. Theirs shamans are almost typically always women. If it's a man, it's typically a feminized man. That's why they're big on correct pronouns and things of that nature. And again, it's like, gee, that tells you where something's coming from. The whole transsexual thing, and they believe that's a good thing. And that's so the feminized men are their shaman is as well. Then we saw that they have it all over the place throughout the Philippines, including one island, Witch Island, that's dedicated to all just witches there. They got sacred shrines and spirit houses, including many different places that they believe that is a better connection for this spiritual connection, demon connection, or where the spirits of ancestors live, including Mount Pinatubo was one of them. They also have their version of black witchcraft. It's all bad. White, black, green, purple, whatever the color. Kind of like this jacket. It's all bad. Not the jacket. I'm talking witchcraft. Don't even go there. But they have their version called Kulam, okay? And they use it, what, as a form of criminal punishment in case the judicial system doesn't do their job. They still do it to this day. Then we took a look at the other southern one, and that was Aboriginal shamanism, okay? And there's over 900 distinct Aboriginal groups just in Australia, obviously, but they have one commonality, and they believe in the rainbow serpent. Again, rainbow serpent, well, where's all this stuff coming from? Gee, I wonder, right? And so that was very interesting. They call their shamans elders. It could be male or female, their version of it. And again, it's all about getting contact with these entities, including with music and dance and just like all the other ones. They have that exciting instrument, the didgeridoo thing that sounds like a cross between getting attacked by mosquitoes and an airplane landing. Remember that? Or somebody suffering from asthma. Or all three at the same time. But isn't just it's a weird instrument. Again, music, things of this nature, is a technique to get them involved into altered state of consciousness. They too have sacred sites that they believe the ancestors, spirits, demons reside. That's the famous one, but that's an Aboriginal site that they believe that the spirits are at. Ayers Rock or Uluru, and they believe in what's called dream time. Dream time is basically their version of recounting their version of how life was created by these spirits and things of that nature. And the act of dreaming, which they believe connects you to the spirit world as well. Then we had, of course, just to wrap it up, we had some honorable missions. We had the Nuba shamanism, which is in Northeast Africa. Then we had the Nguni shamanism, which is in the Southern Africa part. And the important thing with that one, we saw their version of shamanism is very big in Disney and the Marvel movies and things of that nature, Wakanda and all that stuff. As we saw before, they take the dress, the verbiage and stuff of that nature straight out of Nguni shamanism from Africa. That's where they got their inspiration for those movies and things of that nature, as well as in the music industry. The rap music industry especially is coming from there. And then finally, we went over to South America, Uruguay. But that's right. We're making a journey around the world, and we are almost there. So the fifth location is where? That's right. For those of you hooked on geography, North American shamanism is where we're going to finish up, Lord willing, tonight. But as always, before we get to that, let's not only take a look again at not just how far-reaching Satan will go to lead people astray, repackage sin, evil, false paths, like he's doing with shamanism, but we're going to see again just how many times he will do this. It basically rhymes with he never stops. Okay, and this is what we see in Job chapter 2. We already saw a few studies ago Job chapter 1, right? But now let's take a look at Job chapter 2 and pull out another interesting nugget of the behavior of Satan, in whom we still have to deal with currently to this day. Job chapter 2, verse 1 through 10. How many guys looking for employment? Anybody? Right? No, it's not the book of Jobs. It's Job, right? You know you're thinking that. You just don't want to say that. But I stalled enough time. Job chapter 2, we're going to read verses 1 through 10. Another account that gives a little slice of what does the enemy do? What's he up to? Well, let's take a look. Job chapter 2. On another day, wait a second. On another day, right there is a whole mouthful. Another day. Another day. I mean, again? Here he is again? And that's the whole point. On another day, the angels came to present themselves before the Lord. And who? Satan also came with them to present himself before him. And the Lord said to Satan, where have you come from? And so Satan answered the Lord, from roaming what? Through the earth and what? Going back and forth in it. Just doesn't stop. And then the Lord said to Satan, well, hey, have you considered my servant Job? There's no one on earth like him. He's blameless and upright, a man who fears God, shuns evil, and he still maintains his integrity, though you incited me against him to ruin him without any reason. Skin for skin, Satan replied. A man will give all he has for his own life, but stretch out your hand and strike his flesh and bones, and he will surely curse you to your face. And the Lord said to Satan, very well then, he is in your hands, but you must spare his life. So Satan went out from the presence of the Lord and afflicted Job with painful sores from the soles of his feet to the top of his head. Then Job took a piece of broken pottery and scraped himself with it as he sat among the ashes. And his wife said to him, honey, sit close to God. Trust him. He knows what he's doing. Oh, this is an account of being not a helpmate, but a hurtmate. All right. He listened to what she said. Are you still holding on to your integrity? Curse God and die. Whoa. And what? Listen to this. He replied, you are talking like a foolish woman, literally a person with moral deficiency, right? He says this, shall we accept good from God and not trouble? And watch this, I love this. In all this, Job did not what? Sin in what he had said. In other words, he didn't sin with his mouth. In other words, when he, by the way, who's suffered more than any you and I could ever shake a stick at, when he went through all that pain and he had no support, even his wife told him to sin against God, basically, because that's what would have happened. If you listen to her, what came forth? When Job was pierced with the greatest grief that anybody could ever experience, what came forth was worship. All right? And it says that, and you're like, wow, that's a great thing to do. I hope one day I get to do that. I hope one day I do that. And I could, that wouldn't that be awesome? No, what he said there, because he refrained from cursing God or complaining, God, why? How come? Basically that. He said, what? He didn't sin with his mouth, which implies when we do that, even to this day, God, why? How that? What are we doing? Sinning. You're sinning with your mouth. Why? Because you're accusing the character of God, the holiness, the righteousness, the goodness of God, who already told us he works all things together for good. and you're given the impression as if he doesn't know what he's doing. That's a sin, according to the book of Job. But what I want to focus on tonight is the phrase there, right out of the gates. It says what? On another day. Literally, it says, again, there was another day. And so, again, we see the good news, bad news with even now chapter 2, just like with chapter 1, right? The good news is, even when there's spiritual warfare, even when you're going through tough times, God puts a what? He puts a limit on it. Aren't you glad about that? Yeah. Right. And he'll take you through it. You just trust him. Don't sin with your mouth. He knows what he's doing. That's the good news. But what we see here also is, again, the character of Satan. Where is he going? He's going where? To and fro the earth. He doesn't just go to a section. He didn't say, well, I'll work on this area for, 100 years, and then I'll consider going over here. And maybe in, another 1,000 years, I'll get over there to America, whatever. What's it say? No, he's going to and fro the earth. And again, it says here, it says, and again on another day. So what's that tell you? He doesn't stop. He's not just going to try to dupe people, lead people astray, cause problems. Okay, hurt and harm people, lead them away from God long enough to hopefully not receive Christ as Savior, end up in the lake of fire where he's headed. He's going to do it again, and he's going to do it and again, and he's going to do it the next day. And he's not going to stop until he gets chucked into those flames, which, by the way, won't that be a great day and a great sight to see? Yeah. But again, he doesn't stop. And that's what we've been seeing, folks, with the locations of shamanism. Look at what, and we can't deal with all of them, but look at what he's doing. Every day, again and again, and again and again, and again and again, he's out there. If he can't get you with just spiritualism, if he can't get you with voodoo, if he can't get you with this form of shamanism, he'll come up with another one, then another one, and then this section custom tailored for this world, and he just doesn't stop. And that's what we're going to see as we close it out with the next location. And of course, as you can see, he's blanketing the planet, just like voodoo with this stuff. It's North American shamanism. Okay, is the next and final one. There's not a continent on the globe that he's not messing with, basically, okay? And the first one, of course, is what's called Native American shamanism, okay? And if you haven't noticed, for many years, Hollywood has been glamorizing Native American shamanism. Oh, didn't you see that cool movie, Dances with Wolves? Yeah, well, it wasn't a dance movie, but anyway, but it was, remember that? That thing was a propaganda piece for Indians, man. Those guys are cool. We need to go back to doing what the Indians did. They were just a peaceful people, and they were just in tune with nature. And if we could all just do it, are you kidding me? Just as demonic as the rest of the stuff. Oh, by the way, they were, a lot of them were just like we saw in South America with the Aztecs and the Mayans, not just mass murdering themselves, but people and killing them. And it was not pretty. So that's all been glamorized by Hollywood. But if you say that they had a better form of spirituality than true biblical Christianity, you're insane. Because it is just as demonic as the rest of the shamanism on the planet. And we're going to take a look at that. But there's a ton. I don't have time to go through every individual Native American tribe. But just by way of just announcing, there's the Apache, the Arapaho, the Blackfeet, the Cherokee, the Cheyenne, the Chickasaw, Chippewa, Choctaw, Colville, Comanche, Cree, that Kansas talk came in handy right there, Cree, Cree, Crow, Hopi, Iroquois, Kiowa, Navajo, Osage, Ottawa, Paiute, Pima, Potawatomi, Seminole, Shoshone, Sioux, Ute, and Yakima, as in Yakima, Washington. So, but let's take a look at their practices, right? Is it really true, according to Hollywood, that if we just follow these guys and what they do, life will be great? No. Let's take a look at that. They are basically, again, shocker, another shamanistic culture. Just like all the other ones we're saying, it's just dressed in different clothes. Their theology is either, watch this, monotheistic, which they say they believe in just one God, polytheistic, many gods, henotheistic, which is basically, this is kind of strange, they say, oh, there's one God, but we don't discount that there's other ones too. That's okay. Or it's animistic, shamanistic, pantheistic, all is God, or a combination thereof. And so they pass these beliefs on down to each other. They don't necessarily have, some spiritual book that they pass on, like witchcraft and things of that nature. They eventually start writing these stuffs down. So they pass them on down. And again, the shaman is the big part of that because he keeps retelling it, recounting, so the next generation doesn't forget. But they believe that the shaman is the most, absolutely most important figure in their life. Okay, well, maybe he's got good things to tell us. No, he doesn't. Because you're going to see, just like with the other forms of shamanism, it's all about getting to an altered state of consciousness so you can be connected with a demon. The same thing, even here in America. It's just been glamorized, okay? Now, How do they do that? Well, the first way that they, in North American Indians, is something that is called a vision quest. And you hear this today because basically we'll see at the end of the study, Lord willing, you're going to see that it's called neo-shamanism. Basically, New Age has come in and swept up a bunch of these practices, combined them with other occult behavior, and this is a way to connect with the universe, blah, blah, blah. But the Indians called it a vision quest, and that's how you connect with the spirits out there. Let's take a look.
Humans around the world and across time go through rites of passage. In many Native American cultures, especially those around the Great Plains, the most important rite of passage is known as a vision quest, which is made by a seeker in hope of receiving a spiritual vision or message. Now, traditions vary across Native American cultures. For some, the quest might involve time removed from society, looking for guidance from the natural world. Other vision quests might include fasting, dancing, or even psychedelics to help open the seeker to the spirit world.
So again, they weren't just like, let's go out there and be alone and get in tune with nature. What was the whole point? The point is typically they would not only with their form of prayer, but with fasting and other means to get into an altered state of consciousness until the spirits, quote, begin to speak with you. Of course, you don't call them demons, but that's what they are. And they said that during this time they would pray, they would cry out to the spirits to give them a vision that would supposedly help give them purpose in life or understand their role in their community and to hopefully serve the people. Sometimes they give us a dream, and of course they have to go back to the shaman to interpret the dream, same kind of behavior, and things of that nature. And the vision came after the person fasted, stayed awake, and concentrated. Okay, sometimes you could, different forms of just putting yourself into that. This was actually depicted on Shirley MacLaine's New Age movie, Out on a Broken Limb or whatever you want to call it. But if you recall that one scene where she was in this hot tub, I think she was in Peru, and she was just staring at the candle, just staring at the flame, staring at the flame, staring at the flame. You know, just do that. And it basically eventually gets you into, and she had an out-of-body experience. But that's a form of getting yourself into an altered state of consciousness, which is what they're saying. You just stare at something, just stare, you know. And then what would happen is, quote, your mind becomes, quote, and this is their words, comatose. So you just keep it up. Again, it's a form of getting into an altered state of consciousness with the spirit world to, quote, reveal itself. And then the shaman would do these kind of things on a regular basis for supposed healing, things related to hunting, to get a word at where all the animals are at. And then they would do all these things again to communicate with the spirits. Now, they also, the American Indian shaman had, again, considerable prestige. You had the chief, the warrior guy, right? But the guy that was really the center of the tribe of the union, and by the way, this is still going on to this day, okay, was the shaman. He was really the center, right? He was the one who was the mediator, quote, between humans and the gods or the spirits, demons. He was the one to guide the souls of the dead to their new abode. He was the one who would do all the ritual observances and make sure it was properly conducted. He was the one who would defend the tribe against evil spirits and sorcery, although he himself was also engaged, admittedly, in sorcery. So that's kind of, again, whatever. He would be the one that they would go to if they needed a new hunting ground, questions about where to get, again, for the wildlife, and for, quote, ease of childbirth, okay? And again, he was also into sorcery, divination. We'll see that. But not only that, the shaman, quote, drank the blood of their enemies and also believed that they could transform into animals and things of that nature, kind of like the werewolf scenario and things of that nature, okay? So I don't know about you. What I just read, sorcery and altered states of consciousness, connecting with demons, communicating with dead people that's not dead people but demons, and drinking the blood of enemies and transforming into an animal supposedly. Yeah, that's, you know, Hollywood's got it right. If we could just do that, Dance with the Wolves, man. I mean, that would fix the ills. Are you kidding me? They're glamorizing this stuff, right? And they pitch these people, oh, they just were in tune with nature. They were saying, we're so peaceful that we got to go back to that. Yeah, whatever. Okay. They would also use sacred leaves and herbs. So as we'll see, they use drugs as also a way to get into altered state of consciousness. Sweat lodges which we'll get into in a little bit as well. Music, dancing, drumming, again, would all be a part of the process. The medicine man, or sometimes a medicine woman, okay, again, was the leader, the spiritual leader of that. And they were also looked upon as having special supernatural powers. And again, it was their job to basically take care of people's needs physically and spiritually, etc., as this guy talks about. Let's take a look.
Throughout my youth and into my adult years, I have had the opportunity to talk with people that were members of the Navajo Medicine Man Associations. And I've had some very great experiences. And there used to be a lot of men in that and women to be put into a register of the medicine men who we had a record one time. We had about 3,000 people that we had listed. But one of the things that they taught, even though that they would be sometimes contacted to perform ceremony to cure some illnesses or some physical condition or spiritual conditions or emotional, mental conditions, the teaching that they all spoke of and they taught was that it is something that you did in your daily life in this the third world that caused that illness to come upon you. So in the traditional teaching, we have the teaching of which means if it's to be, it's up to me. But the other thing is you can bring negative unintentionally upon yourself by the things you do. If anything is to be, it's up to you. But if you do things that are negative, then you bring things that are negative onto you. The medicine people teach that you caused this problem to come upon yourself, and so it has affected you. It's where you saw something, you touched something, you heard something, or you used your physical senses to come in contact with something that brought that illness upon you. And so it is with your thoughts. If you think certain things, then you're going to get certain things happening to you. And so in the traditional teachings of our people, you know, we refrain from talking about skinwalkers or various other things that are negative. You focus on the negative, pretty soon you're going to have some experience with the negative things, and that's not a good thing.
Yeah, that's not a good thing, because some of you mean to tell me that, wait a second, so ancient occult shamanistic beliefs and teachings still to this day is the reason why bad things are happening to you is because you're thinking bad things and things of that nature, and that's why you can't think of anything negative. You got to be only positive all the time in order to attract only positive to... Does that sound like something? It sounds like this guy.
If we let these negative comments play in our mind, they will keep us from becoming who we were created to be. No one can make you think something. You get to choose what you're going to dwell on. When those lies come saying you're not attractive, you don't have a good personality, you're too old, you can dwell on it, let it poison you, or you can ignore it and not give it the time of day.
Sure thing, Shaman Joe. That's where it's coming from, right? It's the exact same thing. It's not from God. Hello. Just had to throw that one in there. Just an obvious parallel there. So how else do they also do it? Again, we saw with the vision quest, the shaman, all his techniques. But again, music is a really big deal for them. Their music, though, is what's called monophonic, okay? It's just kind of like one tone. You know, you keep that up and you're going to get an altered state of consciousness. We know this as Christians, not here at Sunrise. But have you ever gone to those other churches? And the guy up front in the pulpit in that monotone voice. And sure enough, what happens after about 3 minutes? Right? You get an altered state of consciousness. But I digress. But just had to clarify, not here, not here, not here. But anyways, that's right. But anyway, so monophonic, having one single melodic line. So again, repetition over and over, the same thing. You keep it up. You dance around. You sing. And it's a form of getting into an altered state of consciousness. They do the same thing. Drumming, rattles. They use flutes, things of that nature. They also typically use the pentatonic scale, which is the blues scale, which I thought was interesting as a musician. That's the same one for blues, and we saw before blues with Ralph Macchio and the Crossroads and the blues and making the deal with the devil, if you remember all that stuff. So it kind of fits that as well. Performers still to this day share and combine traditional shamanistic American Native American music with modern music, such people as Rita Coolidge, Wayne Newton, Gene Clark, Blackfoot, and Redbone. They also have an event, speaking of music, a public music event called a, you might have heard of this one, a powwow, right? You heard that? Okay, we think, oh, that's an Indian meeting. Well, it's not an Indian meeting, all right? They did meet, but they met with music and all the regalia, but it was a spiritual experience, as you can see here. Let's take a look.
What is a powwow? That is a really, really big question, isn't it? It's a place for American Indian, Alaska Natives, and other world indigenous peoples to come together and just be with each other. It is a place to share our pan-native identities and our world indigenous identities. It's a place for us to be together, not just Native, but everyone.
Aha. Uh-huh. So that's how they met, and they did all their county. They voted on their annual budget because they had a powwow. No, right? It was a spiritual experience with music and the regalia. There was a technique that was done. In fact, the word powwow originally is derived from the Indian word powwah, W-A-W, instead of O-W at the end there. And it literally means spiritual leader. It's another name for the shaman, right? And so it was a spiritual experience that publicly, not just the shaman, not just a person going on a vision quest, not just the select few or the initiates, but everybody can get together and have this spiritual experience. That's really what was going on with that. At powwows, they would drum groups, be in a circle, a large drum, all kinds of drums. They would play in unison, again, over and over again, sing in the native language, dancers in colorful regalia, as you saw, clockwise, with the drum groups typically in the center, and things of that nature, which leads you to not just music was another way. So you had your vision quest, you had your shaman techniques, you had music, but another one that they did a lot was dances. Again, just like we saw with voodoo, okay? And we're familiar with a lot of the Indian dances, but let me give you a breakdown with some of them, and every single one of them has a spiritual connotation. They weren't just trying to win a competition on Dancing with the Stars, okay? It was all to connect with the spirits, okay? Let me give you the first one. It was called the Ghost Dance. And this is an actual picture of one back in the day. It was a ceremonial dance for Native American tribes. They believed that this dance would reunite the living with the spirits of the dead. So again, it wasn't some dance competition. And you're thinking, dance? Yeah, dance with music, especially repetitive music, as we saw before, is a way to get into an altered state of consciousness. You're opening up spiritual doors. It would also, they believe, would bring the spirits to fight on their behalf, would bring supposed peace and prosperity, and it's still being practiced to this day. It's called the ghost dance, right? Might as well just call it the demon dance, because that's what is happening there. They had another one called the sun dance. Here's a photo of it. The sun dance, again, was supposedly doing this for healing and making personal sacrifices on behalf of the community. It was a grueling ordeal for the dancers, right? And basically what they would do is this setup here, and you could see as it's coming off from the center at the top there, each dancer would be impaled in the chest with bones. And, of course, basically they would dance and go around this. You see this in other shamanistic cultures, okay? And and they would do this for a long time. People would watch them in case they either passed out or died, right? But they believed that it was this dance that they would be doing, suffering on behalf of the community, that they would provide spiritual value for the community. So, they're not trying to win a competition. Another one, we've all heard this one. We think, oh, it's just make-believe. No, they really did this. It was called the rain dance. The Indian rain dance, quote, and this is a direct quote, a, quote, weather modification ritual, right, that attempts to invoke the rain. This is most popular with the American Native American Indian tribes in the Southwest. Why do you think that would be popular? We live here. Hello. What do you want? Rain. What they would do. They would typically use feathers of turquoise or other blue items because that would, you know, symbolize the wind and the rain that they were hoping would come. And then still being used to this day, watch this, Native Americans are still using this. And they did it back in the day, one, to trade for items. So when the settlers would come, they say, you pay us this and we'll do our little rain dance. But they're still being used to try to manipulate the weather today, including, this was strange, but I had to include this, in the Ozarks. And they don't use just dance techniques, but here's what they do to try to get it to rain. By, quote, burning brush along the creeks, hanging dead snakes belly up on fences. You ever seen that? I've actually seen, I remember growing up, people would put snakes on fences. Maybe they just put snakes on fences. But maybe they were also trying to do some superstitious thing like this. Also killing frogs and leaving them in the dry road. Somehow is going to bring rain. Putting salt on gravel bars. And this is still going on to this day. Don't go to the Ozarks. Suspending live turtles above the water. And that's right, everybody's favorite technique, submerging a cat in sulfur water. Oh. And I quote, but they don't drown the animal, but they make sure that it's completely underwater, for a moment at least. Then they had another one, rain dance. They also have prophecy dances. And again, that tells you what's happening. So again, you keep this up, you go around and around, you start singing, drumming, chanting, whatever. You do this dance just like voodoo, just with different packaging. And the spirits begin to speak to you. And this is where a lot of the Hopis, you ever heard of the Hopi prophecies we talked about before? They get in these altered state of consciousness through various means, including the prophecy dance. And then they would get supposed prophecies about the future and things of that nature. And I'm not joking. I had to include this because you know this is evil and you know it's true. It is called the chicken dance. I am not joking. And I quote, the chicken dance of Native Americans is a ceremonial dance. I almost want to brush my teeth right now. Where the dancers imitate, I'm not quoting, they imitate the mating dance of the prairie chicken by rocking their heads back and forth and side to side in slow movements, which you know has given birth to a very evil dance craze. And I'm not even going to do it. I'm not going to glamorize that. You know exactly what you didn't have to do that. I saw you. But you know what I'm talking about. But apparently, the Native American chicken dance also, speaking of evil, gave rise to this evil outcry when danger was near. Listen to this. Watch this.
Chicken! He's everywhere! He's everywhere!
Okay, I threw that in there myself, but it made sense to me. But anyway, so now let's move on to the next thing. They would also get involved into these things called sweat lodges, right? A sweat lodge. Okay, and they would go in here, and you would go in there, and they would, in an enclosed environment, they would get a fire going with rocks, put steam on it, just like a sauna, and you stay in there until you start having visions and communication and things of that nature. It was a ritual sweating, which, by the way, I thought this was interesting. They said that it connects them not only to the spirit world, and you'll get direction and vision, that was another technique, but ritual sweating, as it's called, this is nothing new. You actually see this in ancient Roman baths, the Roman steam baths, the early sauna, the Slavic banya. The Islamics have a variant. It's called the hammam or the Turkish bath. Ancient Greeks did this, and the Finns and the Laplanders, that's the Sami shamanism, they still do it to this day. And didn't Vladimir Putin, wasn't that part of some of his spiritual exercise he would do? He would go into the hot baths and whatever and then come out in the cold water and all that kind of stuff, and I don't know if you guys ever remember seeing that. That was supposed to be something. Also, they're known as vapor baths in the Celtic tribes. Druidism. That's where we're going to be heading, Lord willing, next. But, at quote, participants who took in a sweat lodge ceremony also report, quote, significant alterations in their state of consciousness. So, again, another form of getting into a connection with the demons, including this thing, a ceremonial pipe. Gee, I wonder what was in that pipe. Now, the French started this, and this is where we get the term. The French called it the peace pipe because they would do this, and they would smoke this thing when they were doing a treaty or making peace, so the French called it a peace pipe, but it wasn't just for that. There was, again, spiritual connotations behind it. The smoke, they believed, carried, quote, prayers to the attention to the spirits and other powerful spirits, and they still are used today, but this is only in the hands of the medicine man, the shaman, and not just the average Joe. So they look at it as a very spiritual instrument as well. And then finally, there's a synchronization going on. I would say a lot of it has to do with New Age and because of Hollywood, glamorizing them like they're just a peaceful people. If we just follow their practices, it'll solve all of our problems in America. No, it'll make it 10 times worse. Okay? And so, but there's a synchronization going on. Remember the voodoo? Voodoo was starting to combine with churches. And not only back in the day, right, with their dances and things of that nature, and then they would find under the floorboards the diagrams and things of that nature from voodoo and voodoo practices, still going on to this day in churches. But as we saw, it's even being picked up by the charismatic movement. It's being brought into the church, slapped with Christianese. Same thing with Native American Indians. Let me give you a couple quick examples. There's a Native American church that incorporates basically a combo of Native American practices with what is supposed to be a form of Christianity. And quote, their main rite, gathering together, obviously not studying the Bible, it's a peyote ceremony. But this is supposed to be a Christian church. Right? As we saw people already with the marijuana, there's marijuana churches. Well, that's nothing new. Right? And they're open about it. In the Southwest, especially in New Mexico, there's a conversion of American Indian with Catholicism. Shocker. Just like with voodoo. And there's even one called the Lumbar River Conference of the Holiness Methodist Church. That is a full-on combo with American native cultures. Now, the second type, we're going to go just a hair bit further north from this, is First Nations. You ever heard of First Nations? Basically, that's Canada's version A of their Indian tribes. We would call them Native Americans. Ours, they call them First Nations, right? And again, this is the area of Canada, also technically the Eskimos, which is Alaska, the part of the United States, but in this area over there. And again, there's a ton of them, Abenaki, the Blackfoot, the Cayuga, the Gwich'in, the Gibson, the Haida, Haisla, Lenquit, Metis, Nuku'lak, Nisga'a, the Ottawa, the Oneida, Onondaga, the Inuit, the Nisga, the Piikani, the Toquat, and the Weddell. Okay, so there's a ton of them. I'm not going to go through all of them. Their theology, again, they believe in the spirits and the spiritual, what created everything. Obviously, it has nothing to do with the biblical account because it's not biblical. But they believe in something called the early diver myth. And this, again, is Canadians' version, First Nations Indians. They believe that a great spirit dived or ordered animals to dive into the primeval water to bring back mud out of the earth to fashion it, right? And they believe that the earth was formed on the back of a turtle. Which is interesting because a lot of the Hindu teachings is what? The earth was formed by elephants, with the blood of the elephants and things of that nature. So they believe that the earth was formed on the back of the turtle. And if you're not familiar with this, that's why the First Nation, Canada's Indian population, they call North America Turtle Island, right? And so as you could tell, I came to that conclusion when I was three, when I first drew that. With my incredible artistic skills, no. But as you can see, it's a turtle. And that's how North America came to be, because the spirits, you know, dove in the water and went out and it was formed on the back of a turtle. So anyway, so that's kind of their version. Now, the spiritual element, first of all, that obviously is wrong. How many guys can figure it out without any help there? Other creation stories tell of not just the creation of the earth, North America, but the moon, the stars, human beings, or whatever. But they got two big players in their version of theology, okay? And they go by these names, and this is what they call them. They're called tricksters, and they're also called transformers, not to be confused with those nifty cars that turn into these dangerous beings, which my jacket kind of looks like one. But anyway, don't make me transform. But anyway, so they're called tricksters and transformers that they believe have supernatural powers, and they help not only to create the world, but they're the ones who are guiding humanity. And from a biblical point of view, as we'll see in a second, can you guess what a trickster and a transformer is? As we'll see in a second, they're demons. Yep. But you can't call them demons. You just call them tricksters and transformers. Okay? Now, let me give you a couple pictures. They believe that the tricksters and transformers, they could be male or female. They could be a troublemaker. They could be a helper, supposedly, half human, half spirit, old, young. It could be a spirit or of a human or an animal, depending. But they basically believe that they're shapeshifters, and they could take on different forms, right, as they appear before you, right? Again, this is one of a person, but it's a real person. But it's a raven. Another big one that they believe in is in the coyote or coyote. You know what part of the country or how you pronounce that. But they believe that it would shapeshift into, these demons would shapeshift tricksters into a coyote. Or you've probably seen this one around. This is very popular in the Southwest. And you go, well, they got these weird looking figures playing a little dancing flute and whatever. No, each one of these is one of their, quote, deities. This one's called Kokopelli. It's a fertility god that they believe. This is from the Hopi tribes. So even on their pottery, it isn't just like, well, that's some, well, amazing Southwestern art. No, they're depicting, they're basically, they're demons, what they believe are deities and spirits and things of that nature. Okay, but that's what they believe. Now, they also believe in another transformer. This one's called Glooscap, G-L-O-O-S-C-A-P, who supposedly formed the sun, the moon, the fish, and the animals, and humans. And I quote, he had a brother named Malsum, M-A-L-S-U-M. He's another transformer. He's the one who's responsible for creating the snakes, mountain valleys, and, quote, anything else he thought would make life difficult for humans. And they had a cousin named Wakanuki who invented the chickens. No, I put that one in there just like the evil chicken cry. He's everywhere. He's everywhere for my own benefit. Let's just move on. In general, what they call the supernatural power that the spirits have or you can get from them, they call it orenda is the term that they use, orenda. And it's pretty horrendous because it's wrong. They believe that this is the power of the spirits, these transformers, these tricksters that they can have or give to you if you can tap into it, and you can tap into it through different ways. As we saw the different techniques with American shamanism, basically First Nation, Canadians version of Indians, it's the same thing. You could do it through what's called a calumet, basically a peace pipe, music with rattles and drums, dancing with masks, especially with this particular mask, medicine wheels, medicine bundles, kind of like the version of a mojo bag we saw before. Columns of smoke was a huge thing. Also, central house posts, what we would call totem poles today, they believe were not only a protection, but it was also you were able to get power, orenda, from these things. The sun dance, different dances, ritual dances, and quote, this is how you, quote, made contact between humans and, quote, the world beyond. Now, they also had another concept still to this day. It's called guardians, and they believe that these spirits, animal spirits, guard them as well. In Canada, one of the big ones is the bear. They believe that the bear is not only a guardian for them, but represents courage, physical strength, and bravery. The Inuit over there in like in Alaska and that things of that nature, they believe that there's a sea goddess, Sedna, who guards the sea, and that you need to appeal to right a wrong and do offerings and get help and things of that nature. So they have their own version. They also have their version, of course, of shamanism because it's a shamanistic religion. And the shaman in First Nations, just like American Native Americans, they're a healer, a prophet, a diviner, custodians of all their religious beliefs that they pass down to the next generation. They're the officiant of all the religious ceremonies. And again, they have secret powers because they're tapping into the spirit world, including, quote, sorcery. And they could supposedly predict where to hunt, find lost objects, and determine what's the cause of communal discontent or ill will. And they also had an interesting thing that they did in order to commune with the spirits, and it was called the shaking tent ceremony. So not only dance, the sun dance, they would have this thing called shaking tent. What were you talking about? Well, in the tent, a shaman would go, he would use his pipe, so you're doing the drugs, sing songs, and all this, get into an altered state of consciousness to, quote, draw in the spirits. Now, how'd you know when the spirits made it, when he finally made connection? And I quote, once the spirits enter the tent starts shaking violently, and quote, other voices beside the shamans is heard. And the shaman receives answers and needs to, and then when he comes out of the tent, he's, quote, exhausted. Well, he's probably demon-possessed as well, okay? But they believe that's a great thing. So that's when you know when the spirits are showing up, demons, is when that tent starts and you start hearing voices other than the guy. Total demonic. And again, you think America glamorizes Native American shamanism with Hollywood? Canada. Have you ever been up there? Oh, they're proud of it. Oh, ho, ho, ho. You know, if we just go like back to the First Nations people, they had it right. And we got to go back to... Are you kidding me? It's all about demons, man. All in getting possessed. All about seek. It's crazy. Again, that's what Satan does again and again and again. Come up with all kind of new ways to lead people astray. Okay? And then, of course, they had their form of divination to supposedly connect with the spirits but gain power and wisdom and things of that nature. They would have basically their version, a medicine bag or a mojo bag, we call it in voodoo. They would do different ways to supposedly, as we saw with the Koreans, sometimes they do a flag thing or they cast rice in a bowl or things of that nature, coins in a bowl and interpret that, whatever. The Indians, First Nations, they would take a caribou shoulder blades, throw them in a fire, and then basically how the bones cracked and made fissures in the fire after they pulled them out, that somehow gave them wisdom and direction. Was one form of divination, still used to this day. Other things that they would do with different objects and things of that nature, and then, quote, the shaman's healer treatment for diseases was dictated by the guardian spirit, demon, and usually consisted of the shaman, listen, ritually sucking the disease agent out of the body, brushing it off with a bird's wing, and then drawing it out with dramatic gestures, including, get it off my tongue. No, he didn't say that, but I would personally, but you shouldn't be doing that. But it's crazy, right? But that's their version of trying to get a healing, things of that nature. Or they believe if you were zapped of energy, then that was because you had a, quote, spirit loss. And so the goal was to infuse back into you this spiritual energy. But, of course, it's demonic and things of that nature. And, again, so if we follow that, society's going to improve. It's crazy. And then they also had their version of a vision quest. Now, what's crazy, this is in Canada, folks. It's not that it's not happening here because it is with New Age, but Canada... Listen, look at this. This is in Winnipeg. I've done prophecy conferences there. But there's also having vision quests. So the average Joe, the average Canadian, you, not just for the Indian culture, you can go and have a vision quest. You can go and get into an altered state of consciousness and connect with demons. I mean a vision quest. Wow. It's promoted there as a new form of spirituality. Because again, what's happening is people for decades now have been turned off to Christianity because, dare I say, the apostasy, which is being led, I'm convinced, by the bulk of them, by non-Christians, it's a bunch of junk, it's a bunch of fluff, and people are sick and tired of it. And so they're looking for spirituality, so they've rejected that they've been told is Christianity, and it's not. That's what's sad. So they haven't got to see real Christianity, and so they're backing into these forms of spirituality, thinking that that's what's going to give them direction and meaning in life. And unfortunately, it's all demonic. It's a ruse. So they're still doing that to this day. And if you go through that, you will be also improve your health, be prosperous, successful, et cetera, et cetera. And again, they have their version of music as well. Dance music, rattles and drums, gourds, horns, drumsticks, antlers, all kinds of things. They believe that the song and dance is not just, again, they're not just trying to improve you or sell an album. Okay, it's a spiritual event. It's something very sacred to them. In fact, they call it specifically not just dancing. We saw ghost dance, prophecy dance, chicken dance, as evil as that is. But they call it flat out spirit dance, and the people who do it are spirit dancers. So they don't even hide from it. It's not just something to do for entertainment, or we ain't got nothing to do on a Saturday. What do you want to do, Bob? I don't know. Let's go dance around the circle. You got a drum? I got a flute. Let's go. Right? No, it's a spirit dance, and these people are doing a spiritual function. Okay? And it's still huge today, and people are not only, it's not only winning awards, like we saw before, that people, this is wonderful, it's great, right, on all those talent shows, but they hold concerts all the time, and people pay money to be a part of this. Right? Let me give you just one quick sample of that.
Live like your fathers before you and live like them. Live completely. The spirit of our people will lead you. Speak your voice. Dance.
big bucks, making noodles, people pay to watch that stuff. And I quote, this opens a doorway to fully experience what is beyond thought and form a path to merge with your eternal nature. It's not just a form of entertainment. In fact, a Christian I know very well, when they were in Oregon living up there, they were at some festival thing that they were having up there in that area in Oregon. And next thing you know, they know, and it's a big, like, week-long weekend festival thing. And they noticed that a bunch of Indians, American Indians in this case, were showing up in all the regalia, like we saw there. And they were setting up, and they got all set up, and they were starting to do a ritual dance. And they started with their drums and whatever, and they're dancing, you know, going to do in the circle. And what they said was, you know, it's kind of interesting. We're just watching, like, okay, this is kind of weird, just checking it out. They said they got going, and in just a couple minutes, all of a sudden, you could bang. It's like the whole atmosphere changed, and something spiritual was going on, and it's time to get out of here. It was not natural. It began to change the spiritual environment. And this is what these guys admit. But again, it's all glamorized. If we just do this, and if you can take your own vision quest and be a part of this, that's right. And I don't doubt that people that go to these things go, man, that was great. That was awesome. Did you feel that? But it wasn't just because your emotions were touched by a musical melody. There was something spiritual going on. And you don't want to be a part of that. But this is how it's being glamorous. Oh, by the way, just as a side note, this spirit dancing takes on many different forms. This is old hat for Satan. As we saw in some of our other studies, there's what's called the dervish dance. Remember in the Islamic community, the whirling dervish, you heard of that? And that's these guys, it's actually a guy with that gigantoid, I don't know, pencil eraser or something. Speaking of the 80s in my jacket, remember that used to be a hairdo back in the 80s. Remember that for a while? And but anyway, so what they do is those guys actually wear like a big skirt, if you remember that. And then they twirl. They just, right? The whirling dervishes is what it's called. But the reason why they do that is because you keep it up and you get into an altered state of consciousness. Right? So that's one, just like the spirit dance, so it, that one. The next one is this one. It's called the Five Rhythms Dance that was developed in the 1970s. It's a combination of gestalt therapy, so secular psychology, transpersonal psychology, shamanism, and Eastern philosophy. And the five rhythms are flowing, staccato, chaos, lyrical, and stillness. And you do that, and you get into an altered state of consciousness. Another one is called the folk circle dance, kind of like the voodoo one we saw with the ring shout and things of that nature. And you keep it up. And believe it or not, the belly dance. The belly dance is not just a form of entertainment. And I quote, with its undulations, shimmies, and sinuous movements, this form of dance brings you directly in touch with the power of the feminine energy. And women report embracing their sexuality and accepting their bodies more after belly dancing. So there is a spiritual element to that as well. And finally, just another one, it's called the trance dance. The trance dance is big in, of course, New Age, but the trance dance goes on every weekend at rave events. Rave events is exactly what this trance dance is, with a beat of a drum, quote, at modern times, a DJ with just this, and they purposely at these places take LSD and other psychotropics, and you combine that with the music, and that's why people get hooked on these, quote, rave trance dance events. They even have, it's crazy, folks, going on the stage to the younger crowd, and you will have a spiritual experience. But basically what you're doing is you're connecting with demons. As we close up the First Nations, they have this thing called the Midowin Lodge, and basically this is the place where all the shamans get together, they meet, all the community events are all done in this place. This is where they do their governing, this is where they pray, this is where the children are educated, this is where they were given their names at birth, this is where they get married, this is where they get supposed healing, counsel, fellowship, social gatherings, this is where they do their funerals, face painting as well, and things of that nature. So it's all done in this place, which tells you this First Nations, it's all about what? It's all about getting connected with what? Demons. Every aspect of life from the moment you're born to the moment you die is all about that. And so if we emulate that, society's going to improve? I don't think so. I wonder who came up with that lie. Okay. And just like we saw with the Native American syncretism, the same thing's happening in Canada. Of course, Canada, you had the French come up there. What did the French bring with them? They brought Catholicism, unfortunately, right? And so there's a merging of First Nation Indian worship with Catholicism, just like voodoo is popular in the area. They even have something called the Huron Carol, after the the Indian tribe, the Huron Carol, as opposed to the Christmas Carol. And they fuse indigenous imagery and mythology with the Christian nativity story. Instead of the wise men bearing gifts, you have the grand chiefs or shamans bearing gifts. Instead of the manger, it's a lodge made of birch bark. The stories of saints and Jesus resemble the tricksters and the transformers, and they just blend it all together. Just like voodoo. Oh, you're not contacting these demon gods and goddesses. They're the saints and things of that nature. So even this is also merging, which has led to the third and final one. It's now led to what's called neo-shamanism. Neo-shaman, basically a new shamanism, a new and improved shamanism for the average Joe, in case you didn't want to go, hey, and whop around and do the peace pipe thing and doing all this other stuff. Yeah, that's a little too freaky for me. So it's been repackaged basically by New Agers who've gone into these communities, taken their techniques, combined it with other occult activity, stir it all together, and this is what's called neo-shamanism. Now, the Indians, both American and Canadian, have a term for these people. They call them plastic shamans or fraudulent shamans. And as you can tell, blonde-haired Indians usually don't happen. So obviously, you got basically somebody who went into their culture, and they didn't just learn it, but now they're saying they're a shaman. They're one of these people and things of that nature. So the Indians really look down upon these people. Things of that nature, but they pass themselves off. They exploit for ego, power, money, and personal gain. You'll see that in a second. And they obviously dupe people. Not that I would recommend going to these other shamans of America or Canada for anything, but these neo shamans basically sell fake artifacts, fictional accounts and books, illegitimate tours of sacred sites. And then you could buy spiritual titles and things of that nature and all that stuff. So they're making money off of it. But they also claim to be spiritual advisors, seers, psychics, and things of that nature. And it's not only dangerous, it's immoral. In some cases, these plastic or neo-shamans require that their ceremonies are performed in the nude and that men and women participate together. They also include, again, other forms of the occult. We saw before tantric exercises. We saw that with Buddhism, the sex magic and things of that nature. So again, it's bad enough that somebody would promote these shamanistic beliefs of American or Canadian Indians, because it's not good, it's all demonic. But then they start popping in other occult activities on top. But that's what's being promoted. Including the sweat lodge is a popular one. And unfortunately, people die. Still to this day, including this lady. Watch this.
A state trooper came to my door and said, "Do you know Kirby Brown?"
She did. Virginia Brown is Kirby's mother. And that day, she learned her daughter was dead.
She was cooked to death. That's how she died. This beautiful woman who was drunk on life and had friends all over.
Kirby's life ended while she was trying to improve it. The surfer and avid horseback rider wanted more, a life partner, and help growing her business. That's when she found self-help guru James Arthur Ray.
And I can help you. I really can.
The motivational speaker had already built a multi-million dollar business, launched by the popular movie The Secret, and appearances on Oprah, Larry King, and The Today Show.
She really was very taken and signed up immediately.
She reached one of the highest level workshops, a retreat, which cost her life savings, $10,000.
During the 5-day retreat at this campground outside Sedona, Arizona, participants were challenged to shave their heads, go on a 36-hour trek into the desert without food or water, and ultimately end up in a steaming hot sweat lodge, all in an effort to transform their lives.
It was in the sweat lodge where it all went wrong. Hot rocks doused with water, creating steam and temperatures well past 100 degrees. Courtroom testimony revealed that people were screaming, throwing up, crying, and babbling. Others were passed out. 19 people ended up in the hospital that day. Mother of three, Liz Newman, died at the hospital. James Shore, a father of three, pulled one person to safety right past James Ray. Shore went back in to get Kirby Brown. According to witnesses, they lay dying inside the tent, feet away from Ray.
Sad. What were they doing that for? Had nothing to do on a weekend? They were looking for spiritual direction. This is the fruit of the church in the state that it's in. People are sick and tired. You have no negativity. Don't think nothing negative. You just think positive thoughts. And you just look plastic. And you come in here and you do your thing. And everything. People, even the lost, know that's a bunch of baloney. And they're sick of it. They want substance. They want truth. And because they're not getting it, they're backing up into this stuff. And people are not only raking in the dough, people are dying as a result of it. Now you're thinking, well, how did this get started, this new form of shamanism, this repackaged with, combined with the cult? I only have time to give you two highlights of this. The first one was in 1968, this guy, Carlos Castaneda, and I remember this back in the New Age days. One of the guys, one of the New Agers I hung out with, he was big on this. And basically, he wrote this book called The Teachings of Don Juan, A Yaqui Way of Knowledge. He supposedly got this knowledge on these techniques by this Don Juan Matus, who was supposed to be a Yaqui Indian from northern Mexico. And, of course, one of the big things is you got to take peyote and to enter into this journey to find out and connect with the universe, blah, blah, blah. So he started it. Another guy took it even further. This guy, Michael Harner, in 1980 wrote this book called The Way of the Shaman, okay? And basically, he too said that he was getting his secret knowledge from shamans from different parts of the world, South America, Mexico, Guatemala, Australian traditions. He combined European occultism with it as well, shocker, and other occult behavior. But he also promoted, again, the consumption of hallucinogens, right, as well. That it's not just taking a trip. It's not just drugs. You're taking a spiritual trip, right, and things of that nature. And again, as you saw, this is big bucks, big business, right? $10,000 for one person to go to this? But what does that tell you? She spent her life savings because that's how desperate she wanted to have answers to life. Where was the church? That's what's sad. But what they were promoting now, hallucinogenic drugs. Now, you're thinking, well, nobody's going to do that. No, this is all the rage, including not just peyote, LSD. Those are the classics. Today, it's ayahuasca and another one called DMT, which we'll get to in a second. And it's all the rage. It's the new form of shamanism. If you need a spiritual direction in life, don't go to a church service. Don't read the Bible. Mm-mm-mm-mm. You take this drug, and you're going to have the answers you want. And once again, Hollywood is on the front lines promoting it all over the place to a younger generation. This is what you need to do for spiritual direction. Starting with Will Smith. Following him, you're going to see the reason why Aaron Rodgers now has greasy long hair. Watch this.
I was floating deep in outer space.
This was after taking the drug, ayahuasca.
As I regained my bearings, I realized that I was trillions of light years away from Earth. I was so far away that I knew I would never see anything or anyone I loved ever again. This is where I would be for eternity. I can sense a presence behind me. It's a woman. I turn to see her, but she's unseeable. I can feel the warmth of her energy close behind me, as close as she could be without touching me. She's happy I'm here, and I can tell she will never leave me. Somehow, I know she's been waiting for me.
You enjoying it a lot more now, I assume, yes?
I've been enjoying it since I did ayahuasca. So the last few years have been great.
Hold on. Okay. Let's dive into that.
Let me finish my answer, bro.
No. Let me talk about the... Oh, no. Yeah, you're right. Loving football. Then we'll talk ayahuasca because I got a lot of questions. Let's. You're loving football, though, since ayahuasca. Why? New bright mindset? New vision on things, new look at things. Well, how come?
Yeah, mental health, bro. It starts with self-love. And when you increase that, then you're able to pass that on more easily.
Have you been growing that hair since ayahuasca?
Yes.
Huh.
But you got rid of your TV show, and now you have Chelsea Does. But this, as you're saying, these are serious issues you're talking about.
Racism. Serious issues, but with a sense of humor.
Well, I know, but is this Chelsea Does journalism? Like, why did you want to go, like, learn about drugs? Like, you drank ayahuasca tea that's used in spiritual awakenings among the indigenous peoples of Peru.
Yes.
How did that work out?
You hallucinate. Well, the first time it didn't hit me, I have a very high tolerance.
With ayahuasca or pretty much anything?
Pretty much, you know, pills, street drugs, anything. And the second night, I had to go alone with the shaman and do it again.
With a shaman or on a fire? Or what do you, how
you're
do you,
in
do you
a, want? You're the shaman. There's not a fire, no, but there's a brew.
Don't and talk like that was a crazy thing to ask. It's not a fire. I mean, it's a
don't
shaman,
so
not a witch
don't
doctor.
Don't you know anything about drugs? There's no fire. It wasn't a crack house. So they put this brew in, and they brew this tea with these
what is
leaves.
It, what is ayahuasca?
It's just like a it's like a tree root. It's got DMT in it, and you
that
vomit.
Sounds, sign
then,
me up.
And so, yeah, you purge. They call it purging, uh-huh. And you purge, and then you have all these hallucinations about your childhood. It's very, very vivid, like vivid imagery.
And is that good?
Talk about a strange trip. It's mind-blowing. Megan Fox gets candid about drinking ayahuasca with Machine Gun Kelly in Costa Rica.
It's hard to top that one, man.
The Till Death actress appeared on Monday's Jimmy Kimmel Live with guest host Arsenio Hall and opened up about her quasi-spiritual journey in the Central American wilderness with her boyfriend after drinking the psychoactive tea used in ceremonial rituals as a spiritual medicine.
It just goes straight into your soul, and it takes you to the psychological prison that you hold yourself in. So it's your own version of hell, and I was definitely there.
And when it came to the ceremony itself, Megan said the experience lasted 3 nights and was, quote, incredibly intense.
Everybody's journey is different. The second night, I went to hell for eternity. Yeah.
Repackaged again and again, same techniques. Don't read the Bible. Don't go to the churches, because we all know, unfortunately, there's an element of truth to it. Just a bunch of baloney to the apostate church anyway. Don't read the Bible. Don't cry out to Jesus. Do this. And yeah, it is a one-way ticket to hell, literally, because you're being fooled into rejecting Christ. And it's sad. Deaths are not unheard of. They don't tell you that. People die during this, just like the sweat lodges. And it gets more dangerous, because now they've been able to reproduce this. She mentioned it. It was called DMT. DMT, as we close, is basically this ayahuasca shaman drink that connects you with the spirit world's demons, lickety-split, but they can now produce this in the laboratory. It also goes by a couple different names, Dimitri and Fantasia, and this was wild, and this was a secular article. They said a big group who's using DMT, it's in vapes, the vaping community. So you're out there thinking, oh, they're just doing vape, they're bettering their health. No, they're doing this, DMT, they're vaping it, and man, things are getting messed up. But the crazy thing is, they think it's a good thing. They think they're tapping into a new realm that's going to help them with life, like Aaron Rodgers, and things of that nature. But all these guys, they say the same thing, at least those that didn't die. Oh, it was awesome. I had a major breakthrough in life. It was wonderful. It was a spiritual journey. They admit it was a spiritual. But now, these guys are taking this stuff, and they figured out how to make a drip out of this DMT, and so that it forces the person to be in that state longer. And I'm not joking. At first, I thought, no way. I got it on tape. They are now doing this to people on purpose in laboratory experiments, because now they have a new goal. They literally want to map the demon realm. Now, they don't call it the demon realm. They call it this other spirit realm that they're tapping into. And so they're trying to create a map. It's nuts. Watch this. This is on tape. This was on the Joe Rogan show. Watch this.
Nah, this is just rubbish. This is just your brain on drugs. Well, Imperial College, they're now testing that view. And what they're finding is that these and something else. DMT, as I'm sure you know, Joe, is a very short-acting experience when you smoke it. It's about 12 minutes, maybe less. You're in there, you're plunged into a completely convincing, sometimes terrifying, parallel reality. It's so confusing, you hardly know what's going on, and then you're out again. But you come out with a feeling that Something's been downloaded to you. In Imperial College, they found a way to keep people in the peak state of DMT for an hour. They're delivering it through drip, through timed release, and they're keeping the volunteers in an hour in that state. So they have time to find their way around the DMT realm that they find themselves in. And the astonishing thing is that these volunteers, both men and women, are all coming back with accounts of meeting the same entities and the same world. And it has to raise the question, and I know Rick Strassman has been on your show, and kudos to Rick Strassman, because he was really the first scientist to work with DMT and human volunteers at the University of New Mexico. Rick Strassman is open to the idea that what happens with DMT is that it alters the receiver wavelength of the brain, and that it allows us to gain access to other realities, that these encounters are not unreal, that they're real, but they're real on a level that we can't experience in a day-to-day state of consciousness. We have to be in an altered state of consciousness in order to experience them. And ultimately, the aim of this project is to map the DMT realm. You know, we talk a lot about extraterrestrials and ETs and making contact, and I'm sure the universe is filled with life, and it would be a very good thing to have the tech to make contact, or perhaps not a good thing, with all those other life forms in the universe. But right there in the DMT experience, inside our own heads, we have the opportunity to encounter another world, another realm, entities who are very different from ourselves and who have teachings to give us.
That are leading you astray from Christ. But that's where the world's at. They are hungry for spiritual truth, but they've rejected the apostasy that's been going on for the last 30 years, and they're backing up into this. And they're going to have a spiritual experience, all right. But you call it DMT all you want. They're mapping the demonic realm is their goal. Can you believe that? Nuts, number one. But also, did you notice what also comes up in this conversation with entities from another dimension or world? Once again, UFOs, aliens, which tells you, again, what's their source? It's just another repackaged form of a demon, as we saw many times before. But this is the sad thing. This is what's going on with the world. And this is what Satan does, as we saw. And again, on another day. And again, and again, and again, and again. All of the world, he just looks for another opportunity. And again, he'll repackage it. Something, anything, maybe something he's used before, but for a new generation. And again, they fall for it. And again, then he goes off and does another one. And again, and he's going to keep doing this until one day, praise God, he gets thrown in the lake of fire. But this is our job on the front line, saying, no, don't fall for that again and again and again. And listen, don't judge the church by a false church. What you probably experienced was not really true Christianity. And we have the privilege to tell them, no, here's the real deal. And we demonstrate that, dare I say, by not just what we say, and nothing wrong with quoting scripture, of course. But again, they're typically at a stage where they're so turned off, they're not going to read the Bible. And so not just what we say, but how we live, how we treat each other when they see us together, and how we treat them, even the nasty ones like I used to be. And we still love them. That's when they say, you know what, maybe your way is the right way, because I can't find that anywhere, certainly not here. That's our job. It's not a job, it's a privilege in the days that we live in. Lord willing, next time we're going to take a look at the next branch. The first one we saw, they branched off in voodoo, repackaged all over the world again and again and again, different continents, different cultures. We've been dealing with the second one, shamanism, again, repackaged even for today's new version, as we saw neo-shamanism. And then, Lord willing, the next time, is Druidism. And as crazy as that sounds, that is gaining popularity once again, thanks to Hollywood and the others. Anything and everything but true Christianity, Jesus Christ, God in the Bible. Well, hi, this is Billy Crone of Get a Life Ministries, and I hope you were blessed with this study. But in closing, let me ask you one final question. If you were to die today, are you sure that you go to heaven and not hell? Before you answer that, let me share a couple things that the Bible says. Did you know that the Bible says that God is holy and that we are not? And the wages of our sin or unholiness is death? In other words, we deserve to die and go straight to hell and be separated from God for all eternity. This is the great cosmic dilemma. God, who is holy and we are not, how can we have a relationship with Him? The two will never mix. Now, to make matters worse, we don't even want to admit this, even though God already knows he's God. And so God, out of love, gave us something called the Ten Commandments. The Ten Commandments were not something to just memorize or stick on your wall or give the appearance of being a religious person. The Ten Commandments were God's divine x-ray, if you will, into our heart and soul to reveal this truth that we need to admit. And that is this, that God is holy and that we are not. We are disqualified for heaven. So let's take a look at that divine x-ray that God's trying to get us to realize. The Ten Commandments, the ninth one says, you shall not bear false witness. That's lying. Okay. How many guys have ever told a lie? Raise your hand. Okay. Well, if you didn't raise your hand, you just did. You just told a lie because we've all done that. Well, that makes us a liar. Another Ten Commandments says that you shall not steal. Don't ever take anything without permission. How many of you guys have ever done that? Well, you guys already said you're a bunch of liars. All of our hands should have went up on that one. If we're being honest, God already knows. Folks, we've all taken something. We've stolen something, right? That makes us a thief. Another Ten Commandments says that you shall not use the Lord's name in vain. He's not just holy. Even his name is holy. Hey, folks, let's be honest. If you can believe it, even the name of Jesus Christ has been turned into a common cuss word. Well, the Bible says that's a sin of blasphemy. Now we're a blasphemer. The Bible says you shall not commit adultery. And Jesus said, here's his standard. Even if you look at another person with lust in your eye, you committed adultery in your heart. Wow, so now we're an adulterer. The Bible says you shall not murder. And you might think, well, hey, at least I haven't done that one. Really? Again, the Bible says that the sin of hatred, wishing somebody was dead, okay, that's the same thing. It's akin to the sin of murder. It's just you pulled the trigger in your heart, but God sees the heart. Hey, folks, that's just 5 out of 10. How are you doing? You still think you're going to get to heaven on your own? You still think that you're qualified, that you're holy like God, and you could bridge the gap and have a relationship with him forever? I don't think so. I mean, what did we just see? You're going to stand before God, and so am I. We all are. And we're going to have to give an account for who we are. Hey, God, let me in. I'm a liar. I'm a thief. I'm a blasphemer. I'm an adulterer. I'm a murderer. And the scripture is very clear, folks. Such people as these will not inherit the kingdom of God. We're in trouble. But folks, here's the good news. The Bible says that if we would just admit that, that's the first step. To admit that God is holy, that I'm not, I'm disqualified for heaven, I need a Savior. If we would admit that and then ask for the Savior to save us. That's what God was doing with Jesus. God gave us his son, Jesus Christ. He took the death penalty in our place so that we could be completely forgiven of everything we've ever done and be made holy through Jesus so that we can now have a relationship with God both here and now and forever in heaven. We can become qualified. The word that the Bible uses is a word called pardon, that God is willing to pardon us of all of our sins and crimes that we've committed against him and disqualified us for heaven, right? And we've actually seen this work in real life. For instance, there's been people who have committed crimes, gone to court, the gavel's been passed, the judge has said, hey, listen, we all know you're guilty, you even admit you're guilty, and for your crimes, you're going to not just jail, you're going to await in jail to go to the death penalty. And did you know that there actually is a way that somebody could get off of death row? It's called a pardon. The one in the authority, the governor, can grant what's called a pardon for that person's crimes, and they literally can go free. Not because of something they did, because the deeds are already done, you can't undo it. Not because they tried to clean up their act while they were stuck in the jail cell, because that doesn't change anything. But simply out of mercy, the person who has the authority can give them a pardon, and they can go free. And did you know it's actually on historical record that there have been people who have been granted a pardon from the death penalty and they've refused to take it. And so even though the offer was there to be set free, they themselves still had to go to the death penalty. Folks, in a nutshell, that's what God's doing every single day with all of us this side of heaven. While you still have breath, you still have an opportunity to receive God's pardon. He's willing to forgive you of all your sins if you would just receive his pardon through Jesus Christ. Again, that's what he was doing on the cross. The cross was the death penalty of the day. But since we weren't there, and since we can't earn it, it's a gift from God, you have to receive that by faith. Reach out even today from your own spiritual jail cell, if you will, and say yes to Jesus and God's pardon so that you can be set free and go to heaven. The Bible says that if you will confess Jesus as Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the grave, you will be saved. Hey, folks, if that's you, don't delay. You may not even have tomorrow. Today could be your last day. Please accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. Confess with your mouth he is Lord. Believe in your heart that God has raised him from the grave. And the Bible says you will be saved. Well, this has been Billy Crone of Get a Life Ministries. If there's anything that we could do for you, our information and number will come up here shortly. And please don't hesitate to contact us. But remember, I hope to see you in heaven. God bless.